Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to IWDM Radio. The program you are about to hear is a community service program on IWDM Radio. Please note, this content is not designed to provide specific personal, medical, legal, professional, or financial counsel or advice, and no liability shall extend to the hosts, guests, or agents with IWDM or Blog Talk Radio. Blog Talk Radio is not endorsed, sponsored, or certified by any third-party agency. Thank you for listening.
Covered all over, wrapped in God's love. Covered all over.
Hey, there we go.
A woman truly worthy of. Covered all over. God above, who could ask for anything more? I know sometimes things don't go right. No matter how hard you might try, seemingly you just can't win the fight. People talk about the way you dress. Lord knows they talk about you. But to the Muslim brother, you are a flower in the early morning dew. Oh, covered all over. Wrapped in God's love. Covered all over, a woman truly worthy of. Covered all over, from head to toe, dressed by God above. Who could ask for anything more out of all? You're the only one in place. Out of all the women in this whole wide world, you're the only one to bring a smile to the master's face. On the
Assalamu alaikum.
This is Rashid Salam, your engineer for tonight's show of Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Our program is designed to provide our listening audience with an interactive conversation on effective parenting. This particular episode will focus on developing leadership skills in children, and our listeners are invited to bring questions.
Alaykum as-salam. Can I be heard?
Yes, sir. You can be heard.
Okay. As-salamu alaykum to you, Rashid Salam, and to our very distinguished, esteemed radio listening audience here at IWDM Radio. And as always, I'd like to begin with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ashhadu ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But that is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets, and he is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in that excellent salutation of the Prophet Muhammad, the prayers and peace be upon him. I am Mark Shaheed. I'm the host, the facilitator, and the producer, along with Dr. Patricia Salahuddin and Rashid Salam of the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, that's heard each and every Wednesday right here on IWDM Radio. And we've been having some technical difficulties the last couple, two or three days here on IWDM Radio. But we say, alhamdulillah, that the praise and thanks belongs to Allah, that we finally are on, and hopefully it's the end of these glitches that we experience. So we do apologize on behalf of Blog Talk Radio, but we're here. And so that's all that matters, that we're here. And we want to welcome you, our guest that was patiently waiting and have tuned in, and we hope that this will be worthwhile tonight for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and then following that, the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Message Roundtable. And we always know that we have maybe a couple of two or three or four or more new listeners that tune in. We want you to know that, in fact, that the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, this is your learning lab, and we do invite you to ask questions and make comments. And Rashid Salam and myself, we are very much aware that many of you tune into IWDM Radio by way of the Internet, and we would like for you to be also engaged. We ask that everybody that come to the Learning Lab have an open mind and an open heart, and the only tools you'll need is a sharp pencil, an ink pen, and a notebook, because we believe some noteworthy things will be said tonight in this Learning Lab. And perhaps you might want to take some notes or noteworthy things, ask some questions in regards to that for further explanation, clarification. Or you may like to add something to what Rashid Salam and I will say tonight in the presentation in the topic for tonight. Also, we like to hear from those of you who may not have much to say. But if you hear something tonight that resonates with you, we ask you to press 1. And Rashid Salam will alert me that you have your hand up, you want to ask a question, make a comment for anything that you hear tonight. Also, for those who tune in by way of the Internet, for you to be involved, you do have to call into the studio. That number is 714-816-4673. Once again, write it down, 714-816-4673. And when you dial in, you'll be into IWDM Radio. Press 1, and my engineer will see your hand in the air, and he will alert me that you want to ask a question or make a comment. We want you to know that the this learning lab, along with the Sister Learning Lab, Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab, and the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, have the same platform, the same foundation for disseminating information and education. And that three staples, and we're going to add a fourth one to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab tonight, so please take note. The first source that we use is Al-Quran. It is the final revelation to all of humanity. The second source is the life example of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That means the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet in living the Quran. Living the Quran because he was a parent. He was also a family member. He was also a community member. He was also a husband. So we also want you to know that that's the second source in living the Quran. The third source is the tafsir. Tafsir is the clear explanation by a scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warth Uddin Muhammad. The fourth source that we are adding to this learning lab is social science. Social science. So please take note and add that. Social science will be used in social science, meaning that there are hard sciences and there are what they call soft sciences, like sociology, psychology, and all. And we will be using some of that information in the research that has gone on for many years to understand social human behavior and growth and development. Very, very important. We want you to know that over the years, after 7 years, we have developed some staples. We've given a very simplistic but a very profound definition when it comes to the word parenting. We simply say that parenting is the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical, but the moral, the emotional, the rational, the intellectual, the social, and yes, the spiritual development of our children from infanthood to adulthood. This is a big role and responsibility, and at this time we want to dismiss the misnomer, the misconception, and the misperception that this is the role and responsibility of the mother only. No, it is the role and responsibility to the father and the mother in nurturing and cultivating these vital components that comprise the holistic human being. Also, another staple that have been established on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab is that the role and responsibility of both the mother and the father is to raise their children up to become leaders and to exemplify leadership qualities. Leadership qualities, and some of those qualities is character, charisma, commitment, communications, competence, courageousness, discernment, focus, generosity, initiative, listening skills, passion, positive attitude, problem-solving, relationship, responsibility, security, self-discipline, servanthood, teachability, and vision. That's 21. And I think if we look at that, we will see that if we looked at Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we can see all of those qualities in the model leader for all of humanity. So these are some of the qualities and characteristics that we should see growing and developing, and we should be at the forefront of nurturing and cultivating that as parents. And those qualities are to be first and foremost for our children growing up into adulthood, and then for the family, and then for the community. And we say, inshallah, that means God willing, that those parents who are conscious regard for their role and responsibility, that some world leaders can and will emerge from that way of thinking. And also, it is also a staple on this learning lab that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Most High, who is perfect, he is the first teacher of his human creation. But when birth comes to earth, he's given the honor and distinction to all women that become mothers to become the first teacher and the first leaders, not only for our baby girls, but also for our baby boys. And it is the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, who said that paradise lies at the foot of the mother. Many translations of that, but we simply say that it is the mother that have been given the honor and distinction of being the first teacher and the first leader for both in giving the basic and fundamental information and knowledge that our children would need to sustain and maintain the type of life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have. So with that being said, we generally have an overview, but because our beloved Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean will be away from us and will be spending Ramadan in Medina with her daughter and son-in-law, and all, we're going to bypass that for tonight as we're on a little late this evening, and we're going to go straight to the new publication that we have. We already given you the foundation, the vital components that we be disseminating information and education. But this is an excellent selection by Dr. Patricia Slaw-Dean, as it is titled, in regards to our children, hold on to your kids, why parents need to matter more than their peers. Why parents need to matter more than their peers. So, you know, obviously that should catch your attention, and we're going to be in part one, as this publication is broken down into parts, six parts, but subtopics under each one. And for that, we go to our very distinguished, esteemed co-host of the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, my brother and friend, Rashid Salam. Assalamu alaikum to you, Rashid Salam, and how are you at this?
Wa alaikum assalam, Mark. I'm doing well. Unfortunately, we have a few technical things. If you push one on your phone, it will not show up on the screen. And I've been dropping three times already. So I open up Sister Preta's line to make sure that just in case you lose my voice for temporarily, you have someone who can navigate.
Okay, as an engineer. Okay,
yes,
so
sir.
So we might as well. We might as well get started while we got your voice, bro. Okay, so the believers, we're winging it. And so what I'm going to ask, if it's possible that the priest of Hadi can get into the host seat, hopefully, then that way that she could maybe, I don't know, maybe she can't see the studio, and maybe she won't be able to see the studio. So just know that we are live. We are live,
yes,
and we
sir.
Know that our radio listening audience can hear us. But if it's possible to do a switcheroo there, then you could just simply call in, and then she could open your mic, and that would be good.
You can't get into the whole scene.
Okay. Oh, you won't be able to get in. Okay. Okay. So, we're going to work
live with everybody else.
we're going to work. Yes, sir. So we'll work with what we got. So we do apologize. You won't be able to press one to make a comment. And then for the MGM Roundtable, at least Rashid Salam know who our guest would be tonight, Imam Sheikh Abdullah. So we won't be able to entertain any calls tonight. But we ask that you still listen and take real good notes. So Rashid Salam, this new publication, Hold On To Your Kids, Why Parents Should Matter More Than Their Peers. I think it's an outstanding publication and everything. So let's get into it, as this book is divided up into parts. It's a very unique book. It's not chapters,
yes,
but it's parts.
Right.
And they're serving as chapters. And there are different subtopics. And so tonight, Rashid Salam, what is the subtopic? What is the topic that we'll be speaking on? And let's get to the reading so we can disseminate some information. Go ahead, Rashid Salam. Are you there?
Can you hear me, Mark?
Yeah, we didn't hear you. Go ahead.
Okay,
I'm giving it to you.
You hear you. Yes, sir. What I was saying, that this is a very dynamic book, and the authors show us how we...
Now you're breaking up. Are you still traveling, Rashid? Oh man, we can't hear you, Rashid. I don't think this is gonna work. Rashid, we cannot hear you. Well, let me just go ahead and begin to just do a little ad-libbing here. And we do apologize. I think he's still traveling, and he hasn't reached his destination, and then we had the glitches here on WDM Radio. But let me just go ahead. I am familiar with what it is that we're going to cover, so I may have to just do a solo here. So make dua for this brother. This is a book in which the authors paint a scenario. There's a young boy by the name of Jeremy. Jeremy is 12 years of age, and Jeremy is on his laptop, on his phone, iPhone, if you will, and he's just really, really, really engrossed in it. It's 8 o'clock at night, and his homework hasn't been touched. His father has already said to him, Jeremy, you need to get to your homework. You need to get your homework done. And so it falls on deaf ears. The second time the father comes back again, kind of really nervous, and says to him, Jeremy, you need to put down that iPhone and get to your homework and get it done. And Jeremy lashes out at his father in terms of saying to him, leave me alone, don't bother me. And so then his father retaliates with a response, I wouldn't be bothering you if you would be doing what you're supposed to do. Well, obviously, the priority is to get his homework done, as his father sees that, but he's engaged in what he's doing in terms of social media, talking to his friends, his peers, wanting to know the latest thing in terms of who's who, who said what about whomever, who's hot, who's not, you know, and just typical things that, generally speaking, the young people want to engage in, and this is more important. So once again, Jeremy's father, he goes and he addresses his son again in regards to the importance of getting his homework done. And this time it escalates, whereas Jeremy, he gets up, he raises his voice to his father and says, you just don't understand. And he storms out of the room and slams the door. Okay, so we want to stop there because this is so very important, that the position always has been in terms of showing kindness and respect that we ought to have for our parents. We as children, we ought to have for our parents. And also, it shows the disrespect in terms of actually he listening to his father in this case. The authors go on to paint a picture of the father in the mindset that he have. And this mindset actually said that the father is feeling guilty. He's feeling guilty. It describes the father as saying, I blew it again. I blew it again in my communication with my son. And it's also expressing the type of feeling that the father has in regards to how his relationship, because he said this has happened again, or it infers that this had happened before. Now, one of the things I want to say, and once again, we apologize. We lost our co-host altogether here, and I was just kind of bracing myself and preparing myself if I had to do it all by myself in painting this scenario, which is very important. Okay, so I'm in the process. So, which is very, very important in terms of Jeremy in this regard, is that we want to come back to some of the staples that we have established here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Let me refresh some of your memory and those of you who tuned in for the first time. It's very important to note that all of our children, both males and females, go through three stages in their life in growth and development. The first stage is called imprinting stage, where impressions are made upon them. That is from 0 to 7. Impressions are made upon them. Idealistically speaking, it should be the parents, both the mother and the father, making impressions upon them, and they should also be engaged with their children in that age and stage of their life in terms of playing with them. In playing with them, there's a communication. There is also information, education that should be given to them in that stage, in playing with them in terms of games and all, and also is helping them in terms of having the emotional intelligence, but also the socialization that they need and the respect for rules and regulations. So please take that down. That's very noteworthy in that regard. The second stage of 7 years, from 8 to 14, that is the modeling stage, where our children naturally, it's in their makeup, you understand, to look for a model. Once again, this also involves the parents that Allah has given to our children to be the parents that will become the model. Children learn what they live. Whatever it is that they see in the social development has an impact. But once again, in that age and stage, the parent has to be involved with the children in terms of teaching them what is called the adab. That is an Arabic word, you understand, for the mannerism, what it is that should be done in terms of good manners, courtesy, respect, how to respond in certain situations and all, the discipline, the clocking in of self-discipline. We talked about qualities and characteristics, but in this stage, that is what has to be conveyed to our children to have the self-discipline. It's not discipline like old school, I'm going to discipline you to put discipline in you. You know, so discipline, the type of discipline that we want to nurture and cultivate in our children has to be self-discipline. Very, very important. And the third stage is the socializing stage. This goes from 14 or 15 all the way to 21. In that stage, it is recommended, and this is from Islamic base, that it was Ali, who was the first cousin of the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who was also a scholar, who said that in that stage, we are to become their friend. This is contrary to many parents, especially in the baby boom Homer era that oftentimes would say, I'm not your friend. I'm your mama. I'm your daddy. I'm not your friend. And they also, in the first stage, where playing with your children is very important, I don't play with children. And so some have been guilty of not doing that. And so consequently, other impressions have been made upon our children in the imprinting stage and also the modeling stage. Now, this is where now we're using social science, as everything is studied in Allah's creation, in the natural creation, including the human being. Please take note. Social scientists have studied human beings, and they have studied the influence and the impact on human beings as far as personality. The word personality, any word that ends in ality, you might want to take note that is a play on the word reality, the reality of the person. What social scientists have gathered in the compilation of information and education in terms of the shaping and forming of personality, it is said by the age of 10, 90% of the personality of the child has been shaped and formed by the age of 10. Now, Jeremy, in this scenario, is 12 years of age. So we can say about 90% of his personality had already been shaped and formed. And it's obvious that his father, in terms of the relationship, there is no bonding that's there. There is no respect that he has for his father. So it could be safe to assume in this case that the first two stages, I'm not saying that he was missing in action, but he didn't have that type of information, nor did he have that type of knowledge in terms of what his role and responsibility actually would or should be in regards to Jeremy because of the bad communication in regards to his son in relationship to him and also himself. So, Rashid Salam, if you can hear my voice, I've already began the conversation, the communication, disseminating information in regards to that. So if you're in a place where you could be heard, and all, I do invite you to make some comments on what it is that you've heard me say thus far. Rashid? Okay. Okay, so he's not there. All right. So he might be in a situation where it's in and out in terms of communication. So I'll just continuously go and flow with this, inshallah. So I'm painting that backdrop for our radio listening audience, and we do apologize again. We won't be able to accept any callers to ask questions or to make comments, but we will be taking Islamic view, if you will, Islamic paradigm view in regards to how we look at this scenario and see what it is that possibly could have and should have been done prior to Jeremy getting to the age that he is now, 12 years of age, still in the modeling stage, but how it is that his peer group now has more impact and influence in terms of his personality. One of the unique things about this is in the study that when our children get toward the end of that and come into pubescence or puberty, well, we know when they get into the teens, but also, oftentimes, our children come into pubescence period at the age of 12, 13, and definitely by 14, where there's changes in them.
Brother
I think
Mark.
I hear, yes, Rashid?
No, this is Mikhail Sahir.
Yes, sir.
And I just got back home, and just so you know, I'm not in the host seat. The seat is open. It can't be taken. And I pressed 1 on my – I have my computer screen up.
Okay.
And I pressed 1 on my phone that I'm speaking to you now, and my hand did show up on, my hand did show up on the computer screen.
Oh, okay. So I don't think Rashid has that luxury to have that. I still think he's out there on the road. So I just decided
what I do,
to just
– I guess the
okay.
I mean, I may be multitasking, but if people press 1, I can bring them into the conversation.
Oh, okay. Okay. Thank
okay.
you, Brother Imam. Yeah, thank you,
yes,
Imam.
Sir.
Michael Sy here.
Yes,
yes, he come to the rescue. He's going to be multitasking. So we want to say to our radio listening audience that if you do have a question, a comment, or anything I say tonight in regards to this scenario and giving commentary from an Islamic perspective, we do invite you to press 1 because we do have Imam Sy here.
We have one now.
Okay, let's go to them.
We have one now.
Okay, thank you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it's Brother. It is. That's Brother Rashid.
Okay. Well, that's good. He should be on here anyway.
He should be able to talk now.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum. Rashid Salam. Unmute yourself, Rashid. And if he's still traveling, that still may be an issue. And he's riding a train. And anybody ever rode a train, you can go, especially if you're out in the boonies, you can hit a lot of dead areas where you won't get good reception. So
well,
that
might
not.
Right now, we have his, he had his hand up. His mic is open. We cannot hear him. We do have another hand that's up.
You okay, let's go
one?
To the other caller. Yes, sir. Thank
okay,
you.
Okay, 251. 251, thank you for calling to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Hemi Hassi from Mobile, Alabama. Assalamu alaikum. The audience
mm-hmm.
there. This subject that you're saying, you know, we're talking about the purpose of humanity. And what you are laying out now is the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is a very, very, I mean, if society had this information that you are distributing and giving to us now, if this
mm-hmm.
was general information, I believe most of our problems would be solved. Because you are right. The attitude of adults, because that's the way they've been taught, is I'm not your friend.
Mm-hmm.
I don't play with children.
Mm-hmm.
Which is, it's against the grain. But
yes.
that is the attitude. And I've heard adult people, parents, say this to their children. I'm not your friend. Well,
yes.
That's the reason you're having the problem that you're having, because you're not
yes.
a friend. But this is very, very important, and I don't know how we can get this, what you're saying tonight out to more and more people, because they need this. This is almost what I would say should be mandatory training. Is that important? Because that you just gave it. I won't say in a nutshell, but you just gave it in a summary that if parents started off with their children by doing the teaching stage and the modeling stage and the friendship stage and the advising stage,
mm-hmm.
most of these problems. Now, you know, we got now by a society, they give our children different generations, they call it. Right now, we're
mm-hmm.
working with a Generation Z. And Generation
yes.
Z has been programmed that they do not listen to their parents. They don't believe
yes.
nothing their parents say. Not only belief, they just think we old-fashioned. It don't
yes.
matter what you say. They think you are old-fashioned and that you can't tell them anything because you don't know what's happening now, which is detrimental for a family, any family, for members of the family to be thinking like that. And some of the parents are going along with it. You know, we writing them off just like society is writing them off. So this is a very important subject that you're talking about. And I just wish we had a million people listening to you, especially
I would love to have that too. I would love to have that too, Brother Henry. But whatever the audience is, you know, by Allah's leave, we hope that they're taking good notes and that they will take this back, and then that they will bring somebody back with them, a family, family members, friends, colleagues, neighbors, community members, because we all have families, and even if we have raised our children, that means that our children may have grandchildren, and so we love our we love our nieces and nephews, then we can invite them to tune in and listen to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, because we're going to be dealing with some specific things that is obviously going to be resonating with many of those that will be tuned in, listening, whether they're Muslim or non-Muslim. This information, education, can be helpful and beneficial, as you say, Brother Henry, to any and all that tune in and listen in, because this dismisses the misconception and perception that oftentimes, especially in the baby boomer era, that we actually heard these things. I don't play with children, and I'm not your friend. You see, so you're right. This is how and why that oftentimes there becomes a disconnect, and we talk about a generation gap. In Al-Islam, there is not supposed to be a gap. And so we try to provide that information education where there is no gap that's actually there, because in understanding what it is that Allah has created and what our relationship and obligation and responsibility is to our children, it shortens the gap. Of course, there always is going to be a language in all for that generation. When we talk about generation, we're speaking about approximately 20 years is looked upon as a generation. But if we are, in fact, engaged in the process and understanding the process of parenting from an Islamic perspective, and what our role and responsibility is, the process of nurturing and cultivating not only the physical but the moral. To think about that. You see why we have the problems we have, because a moral consciousness is not being developed in the first social institution, which is family life. That's what Allah has said in the Quran. We don't get it. It's in Surah Al-Furqan. That's the 25th chapter of the Quran and the 54th verse, where Allah says that he has created the human being from water, and then he established the relationship of lineage. That's family life and marriage. That is the institution, the sacred institution that is supposed to continue family life. Now, I know a lot of children are born out of wedlock, but that's not what God's will and plan is. And then Allah finishes off that ayat by saying, and know that Allah has power or influence over all things, meaning that Allah has already influenced the very feature, the original nature of a human being, for family life and also for marriage life. And these are both sacred institutions. It has to be valued. It has to be understood. And when we understand it, it has to be practitioners of that, so that we can get the reality of what it is that Allah wants us to have. So thank you, Brother Henry, for calling in. And let me know that you're really tuned in and listening. But if we had... we have the blueprint and have the specifications, you know, those that's in construction, you know, you have blueprints when you're trying to build something. You have the blueprint, and then you have the specification. The specifications say how it should be done. So in Al-Islam, the blueprint is the Quran. The specification is Allah's messenger, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the prayers and peace be upon him, he becomes a specification in actually living the Quran. And as I said earlier, he personifies the model human being, wearing all the hats as a husband, as a father, as a parent, as a family member, as a neighbor, as a community member, as a commander in chief, if you will, a governor, all the hats that we see in society that is of importance to Prophet Muhammad, he is the model in terms of how that is to happen. So thank you so much, Brother Henry. I appreciate you, brother. And we want to, you all to tune in to his production on our sister station, AM 360, which is every Thursday morning, starting at 7 p.m. Eastern and 6 p.m. Central, 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time. And dial-in number is 515-605-9891. So please tune in. Critical Issues, Solutions for Critical Issues. You won't be disappointed. It's an outstanding production on our sister station, American Muslim 360 Radio. Press 1 as you go out, and hopefully Imam Mikhail Sayer can mute you, and then you press 1 and go out. And if Imam Mikhail Sayer can, I know he's multitasking, and check to see if, in fact, that there is anybody else with their hand up, and press 1. And please close Rashid Salam's mic. I'm thinking I'm aware that he still may be traveling, so he's not able to get on. I think he's out in the boonies now, and if that's the case.
So Mark?
Yes.
Brother Rashid's mic, I had to mute him because I could hear background noise. Which means
that's right. Yeah, thank you. That's what I was saying.
I mean, but if we can hear background noise, we should be able to hear him. I think.
You're right. You're right, brother, ma'am. That does make good sense. So I don't know. It's inexplicable. But he was on earlier, but he faded out.
If you can get to, if he responds.
Okay, Rashid Salam, can you hear us, and make sure you're not on mute? Make sure you haven't muted yourself.
Yes, sir. I can hear you, Mark. You know, can you hear
me? Okay. We want to get some commentary for you, brother.
Oh, okay. All right. every time I got ready to say something, you couldn't hear me. I said, what's going on with this phone? But anyway, let me just say this, Mark. For the first time in history, our young people are turning for instructions and guidance from somebody other than their mother and their father and their teacher. And they're asking for nurturing. They're asking for guidelines and help and assistance with people who are just as young as they are. So what's happening is that you have young, immature people learning from immature people, and that spells nothing but disaster, straight up disaster, you know. So I did want to comment on the one thing in the book. They talked about the developmentist psychology, that scientists who study human development call it an attachment relationship. So this detachment theory that everybody is talking about, this detachment theory, and you hear the word theory in there, it's a guess, you know. So basically what we're finding out is the experts have given up just as well as the children have given up, because they really don't know how to manage this themselves. So as you and Henry were talking about this, building, you know, community life, building family life, the most important thing about what we need to do is really in the home of the parents. If you orientate your children properly, if you provide them with that cultural identity that they're surely going to need, then that parent-child relationship will begin to improve, and we begin to nurture our children and quit letting this country undermine the thinking process of our young babies.
Yes, Muhammad Allah, that's well said. The only thing that I would say is that those persons, they are not what we call persons that could and should advise those ones that have given up. What did you use the term in terms of not specialists, I can't think of the term that you use, but they definitely are not that. They definitely are not learned.
Yeah, they call them developmental
experts. When you say experts,
yeah.
No,
yeah, that's what they say.
They definitely are not experts. So
absolutely, absolutely not.
Yeah, that definitely wouldn't be the language, because expert is the root meaning of expertise, and it also implies experience, experience with expertise, in being able to do something with excellence. That's what it actually implies in that regard. So they would not be classified as experts, and they don't have the expertise. This is why they may have thrown in the towel. From an Islamic base, we don't throw in the towel when it comes to the sacred institution of family and marriage life, because Allah has established that. And what we teach here on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, as Imam Muhammad, our scholarly teacher and leader, who has given us the tafsir on Rabbi Al-Amin, which is instead of Lord of all the worlds, Imam Muhammad have taught us on the Islamic term Rab, being nurturer, nourisher, sustainer, guardian or protector, evolver of all the systems of knowledge, meaning that everything in the creation has a system of knowledge, including the human being. There's a system of knowledge. We are the microcosm of the macrocosm. Everything that is in the creation is also in the human being. And Imam Muhammad, in teaching us, he was giving us what he called master keys. One of the master keys that he gave to us is that everything in creation has a counterpart in the human being. What did he mean? Everything in creation has a likeness in the human being. So that means that the human being, the human creation, can be studied. And what is studied is called, we put it in the context of social science, you see, so which is very, very important. And, you know, those that are Muslim, he said the Muslim life is the conscious life. So we are conscious in terms of when we teach our children science, there is not a disconnect with science and also the religion of Al-Islam. It becomes a verification, a confirmation of what it is that we get from the big book that came from the little book, which is the Quran, as Imam Muhammad described the Quran. This is the little book that takes us to the big book. And the big book comes first. This is how Allah teaches us to his natural creation. So the critic is not given to the scientists, because Imam Muhammad said the scientists that see into this and this and this, they become a tool that Allah is using. But it is scientists that I think one of the greatest scientists, and this is African American / Black / Ethnic History Month, that one of the greatest scientists, George Washington Carver. But he acknowledged the Creator. And he said creation spoke to him, and it did, and it does. And that's Allah indirectly in terms of what is being revealed in the creation, that the God-conscious human being acknowledges that this came from Al-Khaliq, the Creator. Very, very important. We are getting close to the top of the hour here. So, Rashid, you know Jeremy, and we'll continue this next week. So hopefully you'll be taking some good notes, and next week, inshallah, you'll be stable somewhere and be able to give us a good overview of some of the things, or do actually go back and listen to this broadcast and capture some of the things that I may have said Brother Henry may have said, and he brought some good points also, that would be part of the overview for next week. But we want to lay the groundwork in terms of this is why we're including social science as one of the components that we'll be using for this book, because it will be painting scenarios, and some of these scenarios are real-life scenarios that I know that many can be relating to. So, Rashid Salam, if you would, please, if you're still live with us, give you a minute for any closing remarks that you would like to make in regards to this. I think it's an outstanding publication, you know.
Yes, sir, Mark. I did want to say a thing. I know we didn't have enough time to cover these two things, but normal versus natural is something that we have to really concern ourselves with. And two things that we just not paying any attention to, and that's our culture and our relationships. Those two things, if we get our relationships in order, we get our culture in order, then our young people can begin to have a natural transition instead of
yes.
a normal transition. If they talk about normal versus natural. No, it's natural. Normal is what you make. Natural is what God has created in us. That's that 30-30 chapter of the Quran, you know, Surah 30. Yeah, I'm loving it, man. I've been studying it for the last month, and it's just blowing me away how much juice and how much information is in that particular chapter. But I just want to make sure that people begin to realize the cultural identity, what's causing this crime and violence and bullying and all this delinquency, has a lot to do with our culture and not having that connection, because of the relationships that we have with our children are the problems that we are experiencing right now. We don't have relationships, and we talk about that all the time here on IWDM Radio on the Parent and Reconstruction Learning Lab. So I just want to say that, Mark, as we close out.
Yeah, and I'm glad that you did, because that's a good closing remark. And we'll pick up on that next week in terms of actually looking at the importance of relationship and also the culture, the impact. And I think that this book is going to be a valuable resource book because as we grew up in our time, that we had peers and it was peer pressure, but nothing close to what it may be that, in my case, grandchildren, your case, grandchildren, and even Emil McHale's case, grandchildren are actually growing up in. And so, yes, we have to pay particular close attention. And the last thing I'm going to say, this is the reason why we need Clara Muhammad Schools and W. Dean Muhammad High Schools and also colleges and universities, you understand, that actually embody the principles and values that are part of culture. We need those type of institutions so that we can teach our children, you understand, from the cradle, you know, from babyhood all the way to adulthood. We need that to be a reinforcement of what it is that we should be teaching in the first social institution, and that's the sacred institution of family life, preparing our children for the sacred institution of marriage life and also neighborhood and community life. So with that being said, we don't have the luxury of having a pause for the calls to get any music, and I'm not going to impose upon our brother Emil Mikhail Sayers. He's multitasking and everything, making it possible for us to have a presence here tonight on IWDM Radio. And I just wanted to just get in an infomercial. Yes, sir.
What's the name of your music?
Oh, you can do something by Imam Wilmar Siddiqui. Anything on there is good.
Yeah,
and then we'll.
Okay. Yeah, okay. We got about five songs by him.
Just pick one.
You know what? I have to call back in and get back into the host. No, the host seat is open. If somebody want to call in and become the host.
They said that they can't get in. That's the problem, though. I don't know what's going on with that. You know, they said they can't get in.
Okay, I'm going to call back into the. Yeah, hold on. I'm gonna hang up and call back in to the host.
Oh, okay. All right. So while he's doing that, I know that Imam Shahid Abdullah is out. Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable with your host, Mark Shahid. And as always, I like to begin every production with Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah, here, Rabbi Alameen. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa la sharika lahu. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduluhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That is with God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. All praise and thanks belongs to Allah, the nourisher, the sustainer, the guardian, evolver of all systems of knowledge. We witness that there is none to be served nor worshipped except for one, Allah alone, and that he has no partners nor associates in his rule. We further witness that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed the seal of the prophets. He is Allah's humble servant and his noble and generous messenger. And what follows in an excellent salutation, the prayers and peace be upon the prophet. I am Mark Shahid. I'm the host and the producer of the MGM Roundtable. That's the Muslim Global Message Roundtable that's heard each and every Wednesday night right here on IWDM Radio. And I'd like to extend the greetings of peace to all of our listeners, not only nationwide but internationally. And that greeting is the greeting that only Almighty God, Allah, can give. And it is a dua. And it becomes incumbent upon the giver as well as the recipient of that greeting to keep the peace. And that is Assalamu Alaikum. And those of you who tune in each and every Wednesday know I like to bring and present to you very distinguished and esteemed guests inside our community. That's the community of Imam W.D. Muhammad. Also, outside of our community and looking to do more in 2024, I will be taking on topics that will be pertinent and relative to us as a community. No less tonight is, I would say, by popular demand after last week in terms of disseminating excellent information in terms of four different periods or era in the African Americans' history, starting before the Mayflower, the Atlantic slave trade, and then coming here in the slave trade era, and also the Jim Crow era, and then the leaders that consequently followed after that up until the present time did an excellent job. He and Rashid Salaam, that was, in chronicle that history and giving us a smorgasbord, but also appetizers in touching on key things in those eras. I thought that I would have him back, and so we can talk more about the hoax that have been used and played on the African American. And so it's an honor to have our brother back, one of our very learned imams, and I think he's somewhat like a walking historian, and have been a very distinguished, esteemed author, having written, I think, four books to date, outstanding publications and all, and that is Imam Shahid Abdullah. Assalamu alaikum to you, Brother Imam.
Well,
alhamdulillah.
Well, alhamdulillah, brother.
Yes, sir.
How
yes,
are you doing?
Sir. Oh, I'm still doing. I'm not done yet. And I say alhamdulillah to that because I was about to be done. I would be here live on IWDM Radio, and you still doing. You ain't done yet either. So alhamdulillah.
That's right.
It's always a pleasure and pleasing to strive to the best of your ability to serve a lost cause, and that is to bring life to the mentally and spiritually and socially dead, you know, and bring life to all, you understand, that may still be dead to or not alive to conscious of what it is that we should be doing in this day and time, you know, 2024. So, Brother Imam, it's an honor to have you back again. You know, I always appreciate you because anytime I call on you, if it don't conflict with your schedule, I can always say that Imam Shahid Abdullah will answer the call. So I don't want you to think that I take you for granted. I take none of my guests for granted, but I really appreciate you and what it is that Allah has given to you. And this platform is for persons like you to spend out of that which God has given provided for us, and this is what we have to know and believe. So with that being said, we're gonna get right to it because I like to maximize the minimum, and the minimum is time that we have, and want a special thing go out to our brother Imam Mikhail Sahir there in Indianapolis, Indiana, has come to the rescue. He got the secret formula how to get in. He's the executive a producer, senior producer, and host here on AM360. So we kind of looked to him, and with Allah's help, he was able to get us on and in. So hopefully by tomorrow, this information could possibly be passed on to our engineers and all, and we won't have those glitches. But nevertheless, alhamdulillah, the praise and thanks belongs to Allah. So, Brother Imam, we're going to get right into tonight's topic in terms of the hoax that obviously there have been a hoax that have been played on African Americans and just even the world as far as that go. But we seem to be a targeted people from my perspective and all. Where do we want to start here is that first, as Imam Muhammad said, in definition, is direction. He said that, and since time I've added correction. So we want to get, first and foremost, the definition. And this is, I'm not saying that our radio listening audience don't know what hoax is, but I want to get it from how you're defining hoax in that regard. How are you defining hoax, and why is this a hoax, obviously targeted seemingly toward African American? Once again, welcome to IWDM Radio and the MGM Roundtable. Assalamu alaikum, Brother Imam.
Wa alaikum assalam, brother. I'm glad to be here with you again and with your listening audience, and to talk about some of the things that Allah has blessed me to uncover, to bless me to find, and bless me to be able to put in literary form. I want to begin as you already opened, but I would like to just ask some guidance myself that in the name of Allah, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Alhamdulillah Rabbi Alameen, Ashhadu la ilaha illallah, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. I seek refuge in Allah from the rejected enemy, Shaitan, with Allah's name, the most merciful benefactor, the most merciful redeemer. All praise is due to Allah. I bear witness that there is no deity except Allah alone, and I bear witness that Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is his messenger to mankind. And I just want to greet you all once again in the greetings of peace. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam.
The beginning, when we start talking about a term like hoax, and hoax is a very powerful word, but most people don't take it serious because they think it's a make-believe word. But the actual meaning of hoax is a noun. It's something intended to deceive. Deliberate trickery intended to gain an advantage. In other words, a hoax is just not something someone play a joke. It's not like a joke. People put that in the category of hoax and making a joke on a person is like a hoax, but that's not a hoax. A hoax is a plan. It's a plan. It's a way of creating a condition. Using trickery, using to manipulate the mind of the people in order to gain an advantage. It's about gaining an advantage. See, a joke is just someone to laugh or somebody that to do something of that nature. But in the case of a hoax is sort of the other side that the hoax is played on is at a disadvantage to the one who played the hoax, the one who caused the hoax. And that's the reason the person does. That's the reason the hoax come into existence, to gain an advantage over someone. And in the case of the African American people, you see this time and time again. Many times the African American people don't think that the European American would do the things that they have done to them, and it's a strange relationship between the African American and the European American. The relationship is even more strange than the relationship between the Israelites and the Pharaoh. It was even more strange than that, because the difference is in the time of Musa, at least the Hebrews, at least the Hebrews were looking for somebody to come. The Hebrews were expecting a savior. The Hebrews were expecting somebody to come and get them out of the condition. In the case of the African American had a hoax had been played on the African American to make the African American to believe that the condition that the African American is in cannot be saved, and that condition was already done by Moses in the Bible. So therefore, there's no need for a Savior to come for the African-American people, so they don't believe in it. The African-American people, even the Christians, the stand-up, strong Christians who talk about the Savior is coming, but they don't believe he's coming for the African-American. They don't believe he's coming for the African-American people. They don't believe they can be saved alone. They don't believe there's a God that's that strong, a God with that kind of power who can save them. So they say, if you if you get a God that can save us, he has to save the white man with us. They use that term, white man.
So, brother, ma'am, let me stop you and just ask this quick question. Keep your thought there. I got to ask this question because I know it's on the minds of those who are listening in, and hopefully we have some of our Christian brothers and sisters that may be listening in. If not now, maybe later, and it can go back into the archives and hear what you're saying, because what you're saying is very, very profound and very, very enlightening indeed. My question is, not even Jesus Christ is being the Savior? That's the question.
Right. Not even Jesus. Not even Jesus. See, because to show proof that it's not even Jesus, you take the name Jesus and put it on an African-American, they won't believe him. They will believe him if you put him on a European-American. Then they will believe that's Jesus. So there is no cure. There is no cure in believing in Jesus is a belief in the European-American. Believing that the European-American are the people, God's people. They are in the image of God. That's part of a hoax, by the way, that to believe that the Europeans are the children of God. The son of God is a European. That's all part of a hoax, a gigantic hoax to make the world believe in divinity controlled by their enemy.
I got you. I had to ask that question. You know why I would ask that question, for you to bring that out, you know, in that regard. So that would be synonymous in terms of the image and the ethnic group, that how they presented Jesus Christ, even from the Nicene Council, how they presented him. And this is why. You understand, this was a deception to the African-American, because who did really need us, was looking for, I think that when you think that they would actually be looking for a savior because of the condition that they were put in.
No, they wouldn't be looking for a savior because they were never taught, the culture excluded the concept of a savior coming to them.
Okay. All right.
They had to inject that. They had to inject that. The swing low, sweet chariot, all of those things, they had to inject the idea of someone going to get them out of the condition they're in. But remember now, all Africans were not in the same condition in America during the time of slavery.
Yes. Yes, that's true.
We spoke the other time I was on, we spoke a moment or two about the Jim Crow era.
Yes.
Most African Americans don't realize that during the Jim Crow era, we had very wealthy African Americans. We had Mound Bayou, Mississippi, was established in 1887.
Mm-hmm.
1887 was made into a city by Montgomery. And they made it because it was built on a cotton farm. They bought the cotton farm and turned that area into the largest producer of cotton in the world, not in just America, but in the world. They had five gins on that land. You know, the cotton gins. That's what
cotton
they gin. Used. That's a machine, a small machine if you look at it, you look at the original invention, but it's a big factory. What they do is bring the cotton into that factory, and that gin separates the seeds that come in the cotton from the cotton fiber, and then it runs the seeds through another system, which causes the cotton oil. It turns the seed into oil. So the cotton gin, this Mound Bio had five of these, huge ones. And Booker T. Washington gave an opening speech at one of the openings of another factory they had in that area called the bottling factory. They had one of the few bottling factories in the country. In fact, many people believe that Coca-Cola Bottling Company got their plan from Mound Bio, Mississippi, the African-Americans, they were African at the time, excuse me, no, they were African-American at the time, that they had developed the bottling, the method of bottling liquid, and they and Coca-Cola got their bottling from them. There's a question I would like to ask your audience, see if they might know this, that what was the key thing that a visitor to Mound Bio would smell when it came into the city, came into the town? This was a city.
It was a city
registered, chartered as a city.
Yeah, but it's not a real big city because I'm from I'm St. Louis by way of Mississippi. So that's the question. So you can press one. Yes. If you can answer that question, state yes. that question one more time.
Mega Evers stayed there too, you know. Mega Evers stayed there during the yeah. The civil rights movement.
Yes,
Mega
sir.
Mega Evers, they gave great speeches there, and Montgomery, one of the developers of the Mound Bio, gave the for 12 years, at least 12 years, gave the opening speech. For the Jubilee, the one that was started by not Carter, but Carter G. Woodson wasn't part of that, but started by Du Bois, W.D. Du Bois.
Yes.
And many say it was also partially started with Booker T. Washington.
Mm-hmm.
This Mound Bio was the city during that time, was one of the few African-American cities, but it wasn't the only African-American city because over at the same period of time, over in Wilmington, North Carolina was run and developed by mostly African-American people. And that's why the European-American sort of, they burned down and destroyed the part of Wilmington, North Carolina because of the African-Americans who ran that city. See, so the concept of Jim Crow, the Jim Crow era, destroying the economy of the African American is another hoax. Is another hoax to make the African American people believe they weren't doing anything. When actually, when you look at the records, you will see that they were doing. And Mound Bio, as I said, was the largest producer of cotton in the world.
In the world.
And people who grew cotton would bring their cotton all the way to Mound Bio to run it through the Mound Bio's cotton gins.
Cotton gins.
And so they can have their cotton baled in Mound Bio's cotton gin because the label on Mound Bio's cotton said Mound Bio, Mississippi. That label itself was the most valuable label in the world. And so Europeans would bring their cotton there to be what they call put together into these big bowls, bonds, and they would send them throughout the world before they export the cotton.
Yes.
So, and that was during the Jim Crow era. You see, they do that to the African American people to make them believe they weren't doing anything, and the European was holding them back. Pushing them down, making them say uncle, and all those little kinds of things, just because the European never wanted the African American to get a scent or a taste of victory. So the African American would continue to believe he was under fire by the European American all the time, and could never raise his hand about war.
Let me intervene here and ask this question. Keep your thought. Where you at?
Let me answer that question for you before you go to that. Let me answer the question. I don't want the listeners to be hung out there too long. When you come in Mound Bio, you would smell this wonderful aroma in Mound Bio, and it was bread. It was bread being cooked in their factory. They had these bread bakeries, huge bakeries for fat. And you know, want to know the name of their bread? I should ask that question. The name of their bread was Wonder Bread.
Oh, I was getting ready to say, I was going to see if we had a taker out there, brother, man.
Uh-huh.
No, I was going to see if we had a taker out there.
Okay. Yeah,
I was going to say we had to take it because I was going to say Wonder Bread myself.
Oh, yeah. You were not down there. You should know that.
Well, I mean, you know, but I mean, you know, it was a type of thing. I mean, I never heard anybody say it, but, well, it's just it's something that I kind of somewhat knew, but I never heard anyone say it. But I remember as a boy smelling Wonder Bread, and it was a wonderful, I'm using the word wonderful, it was a wonderful smell. It really caused your taste buds to start watering.
Yes, that's where it came from. The Wonder Bread came from Mound Bayou, Mississippi. They had over 60 different businesses turning it in Mound Bayou at one time, and they had the bottling factory. They had this huge bakery outlet. They had this the gins to bale the cotton, fix cotton bales together. They were just they had African American millionaires coming out of Mound Bayou, Mississippi. See, our children, once they know that our people were always productive, then they won't be so quick to have a negative attitude toward themselves. They won't be so quick to think they're not capable of helping each other. They won't be quick to think they're not a powerful entity in the American scenery. It's a dirty thing to play on people. But this is what they did. They do it with their history books. You can go through a history book in Mississippi and not find the story of Mound Bayou.
Yeah. You know, I got to intervene here, and I have to ask this question because you're in the Jim Crow era, and we know that it was still segregation, and we know that part of the hoax, as you so eloquently have articulated, in terms of actually it was all designed to give the African-American a misconception and a misperception as to their worth and their value as a human being, you know.
Right.
So that most certainly fits the description and the definition of consciously being deceptive so that you can actually take advantage of someone. And I'm glad you make that distinction between a joke and a hoax. A hoax is far more serious in that regard, so thank you for that. But my question would be to you is that would you say that segregation, as it was known then and experienced then, actually was a catalyst? Were there actually some of our people that had a proclivity, if you will, at that time, want to be integrated, as we know that those that really became slaves and those that was enslaved, and I do differentiate between a slave and those who were enslaved, and we look at the saga of Roots and looking at Kunta Kinte and being given the name Toby, which actually had inference to obey in that regard. But there were those, you understand, that was enslaved, but they never became slaves, that they actually, the ones that was said to be domestic or given domestic duties in all to those who were slave owners. I don't like to use slave master, but slave owners, because only Allah is the master, the real master. But slave owners that perhaps may have been inclined to have wanted integration, but there was a pushback on that. Would you say that would have been a catalyst? Because if nobody wants you, you still have needs, human needs, and to take care of, support yourself, and put food, clothing, and shelter for yourself and your family. And all, would you say that could have been a catalyst, Buddy Matt?
You're asking, was
segregation,
because often you hear commentary in terms of that integration is a pseudo integration actually became an abortion for liberation of the African American. At that point, for some, it became a victory because if, in fact, that was an inclination that you had or a motivation, I should say, that you had to want to integrate by their standards just to be able to go into businesses that they may have established as opposed to actually establishing businesses, because I'm hearing what you say, and this is documented history. That's irrefutable, indisputable in that regard. But you still had some, as we want to classify, as Malcolm used to classify, as the house Negro, as opposed to the field Negro, the so-called Negro, the language of Imam, the language of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad at that point. So my question is, in terms of that, actually, would that have been like somewhat of a catalyst? And nobody wants you. And nobody's not going to provide for you anymore. My grandparents, actually, they used to tell me about them being sharecroppers. That didn't last long because we know that who was keeping the books, who was keeping the record, and that never was a good season. It was just enough
right.
just to keep you there and everything. So that's the question I have for you, Brother Imam.
I think, and understanding what you're saying about catalyst, I think it really was part of the hoax. It was
okay.
It wasn't the catalyst to cause progress in the African American community because of segregation. It was
okay.
a hoax to keep the African American thinking of themselves as not being worthy of being part of the European Americans community, not being worthy of sharing in the public services or the public goods, the utilities and things of that nature.
Could we say that backfired? Then what I'm hearing you say, because this is a matter of record, what you're saying is true.
Mm-hmm.
It's true in terms of what was established and what was gained, even in terms of the denial that it had
right.
to be black. Even without a person knowing who that actually African-American person was that invented the cotton gin, but who was picking the cotton. And generally
right.
speaking, there's an old saying that that necessity is the mother of invention.
Yes.
You know, if you're working hard, eventually the human mind actually will begin to start thinking, how can I make what is hard easy for me?
Yeah.
And begin
right.
to put your mind and thinking toward that. So what I'm hearing you say, it seemed like it backfired. It backfired during the era of Jim Crowism because you had to do those things. And now, as a result, thinking that because having a false concept of the ingenuity and the creativity and the determination of our foreparents, look what they was able to do and to build all these little black wall streets all across the country, and not only talking about surviving, but many was thriving in that regard in this era of Jim Crowism. That's my point.
Right, and it was an unintended benefit received by the African-American people that the freedom they were seeking to be part of the European culture
mm-hmm.
was a freedom that could not equal the form of segregation that they was in, because the form of segregation they was in was much more productive. They became
okay.
they became more productive because it was concentrated. You know, like you concentrate anything, you concentrate enough water, it could go through iron. It just melt its way through. Concentration
yeah.
concentration produces energy, and that energy can turn machines. And that,
yes.
And segregation was a form of putting, concentrating African American, getting them to concentrate their efforts and concentrate their ideas into one pool, into one
yes.
city, one town. And that concentration of effort became a great catalyst of productivity, a great catalyst for future development.
Gotcha.
The Europeans didn't know that was happening. He didn't know they were doing that. They were just trying to get an advantage over the African American. But it turned
yeah.
out that we believe that it turned out that Allah had another plan. Allah's plan is
Allah
what we believe.
I want to say to our radio listening audience, if you just tune in late, you are listening to IWDM Radio, and you're listening to the MGM Roundtable, the Muslim Global Masters Roundtable, with your host, Mark Shaheed. And I have as my very distinguished esteemed guest, one of our very distinguished authors and learned imams, a walking historian, I'd like to say, in regards to Imam Shaheed Abdullah. If you have a question or you have a comment on anything that our guests have said tonight in regards to this hoax that had been played on African Americans and consciously played them, not a joke, but a hoax in that regard. And it's still alive and well, but he's uncovering this hoax so that we can see, because we've been told to fight the schemes, and we're not saying, we're not putting Shaitan in just one specific ethnic group. So we want you to know that. We want you to know that Shaitan is a mindset and a disposition that can be in any ethnic group as far as that go, but not specifically like during the time when we learned, in the Nation of Islam, that the white man was the devil. So don't think that we're saying that. So let's not get it twisted here. So we want to make sure. So press one. Press one if you have a question or comment for Imam Shaheed Abdullah. Yes, back to you, Brother Imam.
Yeah, I was just laughing because some people just think he still is.
Yeah, I've heard that. And we say devilish, devilish, not because of your skin color. We have to do as the Imam have taught us in terms of looking at that type of mind or intellect that's not a submitting intellect. So we are given that in the Quran in terms of looking at Iblis, that was a jinn, but how he devolved. He devolved and became Shaitan. So this is a mindset, but this is a disposition. So we never want to have that type of mindset nor disposition, and we never want to do, like you say, in terms of being practitioners or being hoax, deliberately, consciously trying to manipulate and take advantage of people in that regard. So we don't want to take on that disposition either. As a lot says in the...
I wouldn't quite go as far as that, because as we study the background of the Nation of Islam and how Master Farad Muhammad put together his scheme and his plan to reverse some of the process. In order to reverse the process that the European man, well, he's using their language, the white man or the Caucasian is Christ or God or Jesus, and the black man is the worst thing. The black man is a cursed. In order to reverse that kind of thinking, you have to play a hoax on the people who did that. And what Master Farad's language was a hoax language. It was a hoax language. It was a language to reverse the hoax. Take a hoax and reverse the hoax. That's what he did. He took the hoax that the European played on the African American people and reversed that hoax. So he just said that the white man, the KV, is the devil, and the black man is God. So he just flipped the script, but to get an advantage. for the African American to get an advantage away from the segregated life, or get an advantage that the African American can start developing on his own and do some things in this modern time. So it was a hoax also, but it was done for the advantage is a reversal.
Yeah.
It was
reversed. But you're correct, and that was part of the plan and scheme. But also, Imam Muhammad, I think we have to infuse is that what Imam Muhammad also said, he left enough hints, and he used Islamic terminology to eventually that it could be unwrapped or unraveled by Imam Muhammad. And then also, if we look at that, you know, when you talk about Black Wall Street, this happened, these things and a lot of these things across the country, Chicago, Illinois, Chicago, Florida, some of those other places that had comparable communities that was built. This was before the Nation of Islam. That's why I asked the question, you know, to you in regard to it actually being as a catalyst, and you gave a great answer, you know, in terms of that. But the Nation of Islam had not even was not even given birth to before Farad had come. There were African American people. This is in history that had already begun to do something for self. So I mean, this was not something that was new in its entirety, but most certainly the scheme they had, and it had to unwrap itself. But Imam Muhammad is on record for saying and asking that Allah would forgive Professor W.D. Farad and also his father, because he had seen something. He was convinced that the intention was good. And so we know as Muslims what the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and for those who don't know, that means the prayers and peace be upon the Prophet, in a solid hadith, the Prophet said that all actions and matters are judged by your niyyah, by your intention, pure intention. So in other words, you know, in the judgment, we can't judge. We can only ask and request of those who transition that Allah bless their soul, forgive them their faults, their sins, their errors, and their shortcomings that they may have had, those that was leaders, and those of us who transition, we can't, you know, put anybody in the Jannah nor the Jahannah. That's exclusively left up to Allah, as he tells us in Al-Fatiha, that he is Liki Yawm al-Din. He's the soul master of the Day of Judgment. But Imam Muhammad is on record for saying that in his personal opinion, that he believed that Allah, you know, would forgive them because of their intention, and their intention was good to bring about a good condition and results for African-American people in terms of actually being able to the natural inheritance that they have been deprived of. And I have to say that in that regard. So, but you're correct.
Yeah.
It was a hoax. It was not true, you know, to get an advantage. And also, at that time, for the help, the self-esteem of the downtrodden in terms of the picture that was painted for them, and many began to think, like Malcolm said, this so-called Negro made and manufactured here in America. And Imam Muhammad said the word Negro means never grow. So, but we saw the growth and the development in that regard. So you're correct in that regard, but.
Right.
But the intention, he said the intention of W.D. Farad and his father was good. So I have to say that.
Right.
So back to you, brother.
Yes, thank you. It's other than to quantify the intention, we leave that primary to Imam Muhammad's personal relief
yeah.
for that particular situation and Allah. But as to what was happening and why, it falls on the bulk of us. It falls on us as the people. The process that the African America was in during segregation was truly a good process for the African American
yes.
people because it was producing.
That's
but
right.
the problem with that, the African Americans still did not have control, but they was making a lot of progress. The European American then came up with another scheme just before the social integration scheme. He came up with
okay.
a scheme to cause about what they call a depression. See, most people think a depression falls out the sky and suddenly we're in a depression. No, it doesn't happen like that. A depression is caused by the banking system. The banking
mm-hmm.
system, the major banking system, the federal banking system, not the federal government, but the banking system, which is a separate entity altogether, run by people. That banking system, when it loans money to the smaller banks throughout the country, so that the smaller banks can run their businesses, pay the employees, and make products and things of that nature. That keeps the system running. Now,
yes.
the African American people had opened up 134 banks at this time, and they were growing in leaps and bounds all across the country. So this concept of the depression was designed to slow down the economy, and the banking
okay.
system slows down the economy by stopping loaning other banks money. Once they stop loaning the money to the smaller banks, then the smaller banks don't have anything to pay laborers with. They can't hire more people, and they can't produce products. They can't give money to other manufacturers to produce products. So the economy slows down. So they
yeah.
saw so much progress happening in the African-American community, they had to do something to slow down that progress. And it was so serious that they brought about a worldwide depression just to slow down the progress of the African-American people.
Mm.
Just to slow that progress down. Because if you just measure yourself, just take your own eyeball measurement and get on the computer or whatever and figure out what level the African-American economy was in 1929 and what level was the American economy in general in 1929. Then measure in
yes.
the Chinatown and see where they were at that time. You measure in the Jewish community and the German community, German-Americans. They had their own facilities and things of that nature. When you
yes.
measure it compared to the African-American, you will find that the statistics show that the African-American was outproducing every group in America.
And we're talking about 1920. Just make it clear.
1929.
We're talking 1929.
Just before the Depression.
Just before the Depression. Yes.
Mm-hmm. You will see that there was up. There was flying. African Americans had their own airplanes. They were in the process of trying to get ready to build airports, and had developed the railroad system already down there in Louisiana.
Mm.
They had a brother who put up. For that town, just that town, he set up a railroad system, and he was going to advance that. These kinds of things that were happening before the Depression, and the European American who was bound to try to stop this great metropolis that was coming through the African-American people started to withhold the money because the African people didn't have the control of the money to go into the banks, so they withhold
yeah.
the money in the banking system, and now the banks couldn't get any money. You see, and you don't have to hold the money long in the banking system. Simply you hold
That's
it two
right.
or 3 days, you will cause a big mess.
Oh, yeah.
So they just held the
oh,
money.
Yeah.
And so when the smaller banks came to the central banking system, it would say, we need some money. They say, okay, well, you can have it in a couple of days. They had the money right there. The money didn't burn up. The money didn't fly out the window. They had the money, and any time they want money, they just print more money. Nothing stops them from doing that. They print money whenever they want it.
That's
they
right.
charge the American government to use that money. They charge them interest on the money they print.
Mm. So this was part of the hoax So you're uncovering. this is a big uncovering. I want to say to our radio listening audience, I know you're hearing things for the first time, and this may sound really astonishing, amazing to you. So if you have a question or a comment to our very distinguished, esteemed guest, Imam Shahid Abdullah, he's uncovering this is a big scheme. How many of you out there, knew in terms of the depression that this was a created thing? You know, and there's been a lot of things that have been created, but this was created because of the fact of what it is that they saw. And this is a matter of record that if you do your research, such as Imam Shahid Abdullah has done in giving this information. I mean, this is something that's been hidden. I know they said that if you want to keep something from a so-called Negro or African-American, just put it in a book. But this wasn't even put in a book. And so you couldn't have gotten it. You would have to do independent research to find out. It was our foreparents being the leaders in being producers and compared to others, you know, Italian-Americans, German-American, Jewish-Americans, and all, you understand, that was actually in this country and were producers. But to know that our foreparents, you understand, and it was segregation, and also, you know, we had to do something for ourselves. This was before W.D. Farad. This was before the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, that our people actually was doing something for ourselves, and they was doing it in a big way. Mount Bau being the largest cotton producer in the world in terms of, and some of those places in Mississippi, if you have ever been to Mississippi, my people are from the Delta, some of those places that were classified as cities and not municipalities, if you blink, you would miss it. I mean, that's just how small some of them were, but in the African-American history to actually know this, I mean, to have that type of information is very, very valuable because for those who see us as hopeless and helpless, the conditions were not favorable during Jim Crowism. But look at the progress that was actually made, and then when so-called integration came along, then look at the decline in terms of that. So we're going to get Brother Imam to continue to unfold the hoax. Please press 1. You know, we'll go, you know, a little over, give you opportunity to ask a question or make a comment to anything that he may have said that have really triggered your thinking, because I know a lot of this information that he's disseminating, many of us did not know. So researchers is best qualified to reward, you know, for whatever it is that we disseminate. That's something that Elijah Muhammad actually encouraged. And Imam Muhammad also, in his leadership, that we actually should and need to know these things. And as we stand today in 2024, we could do a lot more, because whatever we do or don't do, we're going to have our place in history, too. We're going to have a story. Right, Brother Imam?
hey, Mark, can I say something?
Absolutely right.
Yes, yeah. Yes, of course, Rashid.
Okay,
Rashid, to make a comment here or ask a question. Yes, go ahead, Rashid. Salam.
Brother Imam, how you doing?
Fine, thanks a lot. How you doing, man?
Doing really well. I just want you to, if you can just share with us how important the culture is in the orientation of what you just talked about by us going to these other entities to get our education, to get our information, and trying to coalesce with them, the damage that was done via culture. You know, I'm always talk about that with you every time we talk. That very culture is
devastatingly deep. So if you just share that part with us, I appreciate it.
Yes, brother. Yes, see, all what we were talking about was was culture. And because it is culture that produces, see, it's the culture of a people that produces. When the Germans came to this country, they didn't just come here and all of a sudden say, well, you know what, let's start making steel. Because we want to learn how to make that. They brought the method with them. And what there was, the Germans were some of the better producers of steel in Europe. They brought the method with them. And then the saw machine, the all of those things were already in a culture. And they just carry their culture with them. Most people bring their culture with them. The difference between the African American and any other people on the planet Earth, if the African American just stand back and just look at it, he would be able to say God did this. But they won't stand back and look at it because they're afraid they would have to say God did this. But the key is that the African American culture was none of them had their culture anymore. They had to create a new culture. And in creating that new culture, what we just discussed came out of that. What we just discussed came out of the African Americans creating a brand new culture in America. They were able to build and develop everything. In fact, it was only one thing sort of, I would say, not necessarily missing, because the African Americans were Christian and some of them were Muslim when we came to this country. But the clear understanding about religion was somewhat was missing in the Europeans' culture, and it was missing in the African American culture. And my evidence shows, from all the research I did, that all the effort from Turner all the way up to Marcus Garvey, all the way into different African Americans and religious father, daddy, the father divine, W.D. Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, all of that effort was to do one thing, was to bring an African American into a consciousness about religion, as pointed out in the Quran. Clear, on their own. I think all that effort was to create the conditions to give birth to Imam Muhammad.
Allahu Akbar.
And the birth of Imam Muhammad then would give birth to another greater majority of the African American people in terms of their understanding. So it was something that was happening that the European had no idea was happening. The European American had no idea that God was creating an intellect to understand the Quran in America.
That's right.
They didn't mind us remaining as the Nation of Islam. In fact, they got along pretty good with the Nation of Islam concept. They didn't mind that. Because they said they figured that we had to run into a wall sooner or later because they knew a man was not God. They know a man not God. They played that hoax on the world for a long time, getting the world to try to accept the idea that they were the children of God and the man and they God the Father, they're in the Father's image.
And Brother Imam, let me interject something. You said they ran into a wall. And Imam Muhammad, please get this publication. It's in the publication published by Ronald B. Shaheed in Personal Private Conversation and Communication information that was given to them and instructions given by our beloved scholarly teacher and leader, Imam Warfdin Muhammad, that this is to be made available to his community. In that publication, Follow the Leader. So because Imam Shaheed Abdullah just hit on a key word that sparked it in my mind, Imam Muhammad is talking about he was that wall, as his name was Wallace. And it starts with W-A-L-L. And the other part is ace. So it's wall and ace. He gave the breakdown on that. When you read in the Quran, in terms of the narrative of Musa being with the wise teacher, Kitta, in there, the third thing that broke up the separation was when the wall was built back up. Imam Muhammad took and used that to show that he was the wall that protected the inheritance until we grew up to the point, to Brother Imam Shahid's point, to be able to receive the Quran, because this was an inheritance rights of all human beings that our foreparents had been deprived of that. So he was the wall that protected that and was groomed. And if those of you who were in the Nation of Islam like I was, it came in the 60s, the first publication of Muhammad Speaks with Imam Muhammad wearing the FY uniform, dressed in that, the title of the front page was Born for the Mission. And then so you have to ask as a student, born for what mission? It was the mission that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said that the one coming after him would teach you the religion. This means that he was blessed by Almighty God Allah, as Imam Mikhail Sayer had years ago, who taught Imam W.D. Muhammad. That was the topic. And he had a replay, an outstanding replay on this past Sunday on Words Make People. And who was his guest? It's Sheikh Imam Darnell Kareem. Darnell Kareem, who was a childhood friend and grew up. And he went right to answer the question. Allah, subhanahu wa ta'ala, taught Imam W.D. Muhammad. I could say a lot more, but hopefully the things that I'm saying is making sense in terms of, because it was W.D. Farad that oftentimes, and they actually have mail that sometimes he would have take alias names, this and that, and even sometimes refer to himself as Wallace. So he was born Wallace D. Muhammad. And he said to us, he was that wall that protected our inheritance. Don't you know that the word of God, the final revelation of God, is for all of humanity? But it was a time that we weren't looked upon as being human, three-fifths of a human being, and deprived of that. So the protection, it had to be protected until we had grown to the point where we was ready. And he helped his father in the preparation. That's what the Honorable Elijah Muhammad said his mission was, to prepare, you know, to get ready, to clean up. The Bible is a graveyard of my people. Where did Honorable Elijah Muhammad stay at? Primarily in the Bible, to give a different paradigm, a different view than the view that was given in Christianity, introduced and provided a womb, a word. Words, you understand, a language womb had to be brought out of that womb. Honorable Elijah Muhammad was successful in doing that, but created another womb that Imam Muhammad had to bring those of us that was in the Nation. I was in the Nation of Islam, so I don't have to read it. I can tell you about it, you see, in that regard, firsthand, and understood the language, but was blessed to make the transition, as many was, but everybody didn't make that transition. I had to say that, Imam Shahid Abdullah, because I think that's so very, very important, that Imam Muhammad, his insight, so he was the wall that protected the inheritance of the African American people, so they would be able to get it. So you're right on point. All of that was leading up to the intellect that was to come, that also would have to liberate us and to give us our rightful place and our purpose for being. I'll stop there. Back to you, Brother Imam.
Let's take it a step further.
Okay.
And taking that a step further, Imam Muhammad explained Bilal, Muwezzin, to call the people to select. Now, this occurred almost 1,400 years before Imam Muhammad was born. And it occurred at the time the Quran was being revealed to Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the significance in terms of Bilal's responsibility, not just to those who were waiting to make salat, those who needed to make salat, but it also was an echo to humanity.
Even though
at the time humanity could not understand Hayya Salah, Hayya Salah, he couldn't understand that. But it was an echo to them, preparing them for the reception of the information that was going to come that has been lingering and growing in since time, since man had come into existence. After man developed his industrious nature, the next thing was this: to understand the Creator, to see their purpose in this creation. This, all of that was back then. This, what we are doing today, what we're going through, was then. See, when Allah said kun, fire kun, he didn't say that over and over and over. Every time something come up, he had to say that again. Every time a new generation was born, he said kun, fire kun. Every time somebody needed to invent a car, he said kun, fire kun. No.
Yeah, no. Yeah,
Allah
said kun, fire kun
one time.
That's it.
And from that one time, everything in the creation had to obey and follow his direction all the way through the creation. So Imam Muhammad's position wasn't just from the Nation of Islam. It was in the beginning.
Thank you.
It was in the beginning to release the minds of the day for the new process to
come into
existence.
Come on now.
That was back then. We call it the Day of Religion. Some call it the Day of Religion. They have different names for it. But the point is that standing up the totality of the impact of what's going on in the world today, and that requires a people who has bonded their culture to the concepts that Allah has revealed in the Quran.
Yes.
That was a requirement. And the Arabs of that time did. They did it. They bonded it. And look what happened to that culture. They became the most powerful culture in the history of the Western world. It was
the reason
that the Western world was able to come out of dark Europe and colonize the rest of the world because of the knowledge they got from that movement. Now, if you just do a comparison and look at the impact of the coming into knowledge, coming out of total darkness into total light, you could almost visualize the impact that this movement that was generated and caused by Allah through Imam Muhammad and hit face on to the African American people. This generation that we're living, the generation you're in, the generation I'm in, that was the generation that this message was aimed for. So
this
generation then can produce to the generations after them the importance and the impact of this power that Allah has in this message to humanity. And that's where there's not just a little thing like the Nation of Islam, not just that. All this is big, but it wasn't as little as people make it. Imam Muhammad, I mean, he was an imam. No, it's more than that.
He was
the key to turn, unlock the lock that pushed the door open so the light could come in.
Come on now.
It's a whole nother kind of thing we need to look at it, the power of this thing that we're carrying, that we're having in our intellect, in our chest. We need to look at this thing close.
Yes, sir.
And put all of the research we can with it. And then when we do that research, then we could come up with these answers very easy. Imam Muhammad had to research. Allah says research.
That's right.
He had his
That's right.
Allah. He means think. Man is commanded to think. Man cannot sit idly with his mind drifting off into space in somewhere that's not being useful. No, man must use that mind.
Yes.
Then Imam Muhammad did that, and by doing that, look what happened. And just imagine. You can imagine. I'm not saying that it's there yet, but I'm telling you the evidence shows that
That's
the
right.
impact would be in the world made by the African American community for as you say, ingesting and
That's
digesting
right.
this word that we have received.
That's
and
right.
And we will be able to come to generation. They will become more directed, more focused, and have an
yes.
aim.
That's
at
right.
the purpose and development of their of their coming and their existence.
Well, brother, ma'am, I want to say this. You said a mouthful there, and of course, this is being recorded. I'm doing my own recording, and of course, IWDM Radio is recording this, and we're going to definitely make sure that this can, at some point in time, be a replay. I want to go to our radio listening audience. I mean, you've heard a mouthful here tonight. I mean, you've heard a lot of great information. I know Allah guided me to make the right selection to come back. Got good reviews from last week from in regards to Rashid Salam and yourself, Imam mm-hmm. Shahid Abdullah. And mm-hmm. you're really uncovering, this is still on topic, you all, the hoax and all. But what has to be done, what needs to be done by us that are supposed to, as Imam Muhammad said, the Muslim life is the conscious life. So you have to be conscious and consciously regardful of Allah's word and his will and his way as the hoaxer, if you will, the trickster, mm-hmm. the deceiver actually has a plan too and has a way that to deceive you through the manipulation and gain an advantage. This is a good definition that Imam Shahid Abdullah has given in terms of, first and foremost, me having him to define hoax, and it's a lot deeper than what many of us think. And oftentimes, Allah reveals in the Quran, he watches you from a position that you're not even aware of. You're not even aware of it, and this is the way because he entered into not through the proper doors, the door that is proper where you would be consciously aware of it. You're unaware, coming through your subconscious, through the, if you will, the basement of your mind. And you wonder how and why you're thinking like that, and you wonder how and why you can't make progress in your life. We're going to get Imam Shahid Abdullah to actually talk about that, because if, in fact, that you're carrying a lie, you know, we go to biblical scripture, it was said that Prophet Isa, alayhi salam, actually said that, know ye the truth, and the truth will set you free. What does that really mean? Have we ever obtained real truth, and do we not know that the first pillar, that is the declaration of liberation, but that's the beginning, that's the verbalization. The real test for us is to make the life bear witness that there is no God but one God, and that Muhammad ibn Abdullah, to whom the Quran was revealed, is his servant and messenger. That takes, that's a khutbah or, you know, a topic in and of itself that, inshallah, one day I'll take on here on the MGM Roundtable. What does that declaration of liberation really mean? I mean, if when you really say it and really understand what it is, you understand, coming into the fold of this way of life that Allah has preferred for us, the religion of Al-Islam, that he has perfected this way of life and has completed his favor on us, Surah 5, Ayat 3, the last ayat that was given on Mount Arafat to those, and take it to those after yourself, for they may understand it better than you. And we've been blessed to live in a space and time where one, in terms of Imam W.D. Muhammad, was able to understand it better than many at that time, in which what the prophet said, and he came from us, our people, in that regard. So we have an obligation, a responsibility as Imam Muhammad has said, what Allah has blessed him with, will live for at least a minimum of 1,000 years. That's how you measure the life of one. You understand that Allah has blessed, as long as there's an influence and impact. And that's for us. It's like Imam Shahid has said, you know, it was aimed in terms of us, a people that was empty out of everything, a new people. I told you, we're not, Imam Shahid, you said the last time, we're not African. we are not any other people, because we were completely emptied out. And this is part of God's plan when he makes a new people. Go back through Revelation, Scripture, and you see how God makes a new people. And this was something that Imam Muhammad was able to see and peep in terms of how God's plan is and everything, and give us a different paradigm in terms of how we ought to see ourselves. But it also brings to our consciousness the responsibility and accountability that those of us that know, we have a big, big responsibility to try to teach those who don't know. So
right.
I want to say that. Press 1, and if Imam Mikhail Sahir is still there, I don't know. He might want to have something to say if he's still with us. I hope he is. Do we have anybody in the queue that press 1, want to ask a question or make a comment? Or Brother Imam, you're welcome also. Sahir, if you want to make a comment on anything that Imam Shahid Abdullah has said tonight. Brother Imam, are you there? I know he's multitasking, so he might not be there. Okay,
yeah, he's still on the line, Mark. But
okay, he might be doing something else. Okay, so I know he would intervene and say that you have a caller with a hand in the air. Rashid Salam, anything else that you want to say or ask before we give Imam Shahid opportunity?
Well, I've been talking. We just get the series on, man. That's the educational series on, and keep it on, because we're in trouble, Mark. When you think in terms of what's happening to all of us and all of our children at this particular point in time, it's such a devastating time. But see, I keep that optimistic viewpoint on things. We can do this. We did it before. We just have to get consistent and busy and just keep this series going, and inshallah, we'll be able to accomplish what we want. Brother, you know, goodwill, we got a lot to talk about anyway, so inshallah.
Mm-hmm. Yes, I think he's going to be a future guest there, Rashid Salam,
yes,
and everything. And you know, I just want to say I think I can speak for, IWDM Radio and other platforms, how much we really appreciate you, Imam Shahid Abdullah, and what it is. I bless you with, because to be a researcher, this takes patience and diligence. this takes that and everything. You know, I always have admiration for researchers. You know, because when they go and research and they put it in book form, it can be tested by anybody. They can go, and they're willing to do all of that to find out, oh, man, he was telling the truth. That's really true. You know, alhamdulillah. We have to get this information. We have to process it, but we have to do something with it. Brother Imam.
Alhamdulillah. Yes.
Rashid.
I'm sorry.
Walaikum Aslam.
I got it.
Yes.
Go ahead, the priest of Hadi. I hear your voice. You got a question or comment?
I do, and thank you so kindly. I knew Rashi was in a position he couldn't see me, and I'm like, okay, I just wanted to say this. I mean, be very appreciative, and I'll be succinct to the imam, and he's been on before, and I've always listened to him. But you know, listening to him and sharing this information is really opening up a lot of insight as to really taking place here. Because what's taking place, I'm just going to say, in America and throughout the world, you got a lot of racism. You got a lot of this redlining thing going on. And this information that you're disseminating, Brother Imam, you know what? We may know this in the generation that we're in now, but I'm just hoping that we have some apprentices, if you would, or those that are being prepared for, you know, when we move on and be returned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so this information can continue to be getting to us as a people. I know it's for all people now. Understand me. I know this. Mm-hmm. But right now, we are the main focus that need to have this right. information. Because mm-hmm. Like you were saying earlier part of the program, you know, and if you want to keep anything from the African-American, it was put on them for sure by name. Mm-hmm. Then you want to put it in a book. You don't have to worry about it, honey. They will not ever know it. But see, the books are being opened. The research is being right. done. So we got to make sure that when in our generation that we are passing this on to the hands that are just as interested and concerned mm-hmm. about it being disseminated mm-hmm. to, yes, everyone, but to our people in particular. Right. I just want to thank you so kindly, mm-hmm. you know, for Allah blessing you to write these books and come on these programs such as we have here at IWDM Radio, MGM Roundtable, and being able to actually share it. So I just mm-hmm. pray Allah, oh, my goodness, I'm sitting here just like, oh, my goodness, Allah, you know. And I do. I get excited over information, you know, and good information that's going to really help us, you know. And I know W.D. Muhammad, Honorable Elijah Muhammad, may Allah bless them each with paradise. And I know that they was given and they let out information, and a lot of your research, includes a lot of the information you got in their teachings as well. But I'm still saying we got to get somebody. Maybe apprentice is not the word I'm looking for, but I'm looking for, you know what I mean?
We understand in terms of proteges and in terms of Imam Shaheed. I'm not that necessary. I can say it better, but you should see yourself among many things as a mentor, as a historian mentor, and seek to find out those persons that actually would want to embody this information. And as our beloved sister, the priest Abdul Hadi, I also echo the same sentiments that we have it in books, but we need to have more young people, you understand, that would have a love for this, will continue on in terms of teaching this. Each one, teach one. And that means each generation pass it on to the next generation, and then the next generation pass it on to the next generation. Right. These are our progeny, and we owe that. We owe that to them, especially because, as you talk about the hoax, part of the scheme had to be to keep this away from our people. So this information that you, every time you come on, you disseminate information, and every time you speak, you're saying something that the listeners didn't know. So it's worth their time to listen to persons like you that have done the research. You know, that's why the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Malcolm used to say, the ministers in the old Nation of Islam, the lost foundations of Islam, is that research is a reward, you know, for helping us for getting the reality as to who we are, who we have been before. And so right. if, in fact, that it wasn't put in a book, and now we have persons like yourself that actually are authors writing books and putting it in the book, I think it's just as important to have those persons, especially young persons, that really, really want to embody, embellish this information and would be committed to continuously teach it. I think that's what it is that the priest Abdul Hadi is saying.
Oh,
and I echo those same sentiments.
If I had to make a statement to all of us, I would say don't worry about this. Because a lot of this is false information the European is giving out. That concept of you want to hide something, put it in a book. If you want to hide something from an African-American, put it in a book. That's a modern-day concept. Because places like modern Mount Bio, they learn to read. They took the library inside the main house. They had a library. The owner of the house, Jefferson, allowed them to use that library. They educated the whole town. The history shows, the evidence shows that the African American people had learned to read at a faster rate than any other people in America. Other people. They just tell us that, so we don't like reading, this generation here. They're not our generation, but the generation right behind us. That's the one they was aiming at to dumb them down. They wanted to dumb them down. But our people love, listen to some of these old timers who 87, 97 years, who were scholars. And they would tell you they loved to read when they was coming up. They would tell you Booker T. Washington loved to read. All these people were readers. That's how they got all this knowledge. And if we encourage the young people to start using the social media in a good way, they would learn 10 times as much as our foreparents learned just by reading the what they had in the books. That's one point I wanted to make. Another point I wanted to make was this, that like Bilal. Bilal, when he was asked to call the Azan, when he called the Azan, everybody in the town didn't all of a sudden jump up and boom, they were there at the prayer destination or in the Masala. They had to come from different parts of the town. They had to come from different places of the town. But he continued to call it with the same intensity. He didn't lessen his intensity because he knew people were going to be coming from a further distance away. It was going to take over time to get. He called with the same intensity as if everybody was standing right in front of him as he called the Adhan. That's the position we should take. We should take the position of continue to push this message out there. Our young people will hear this. They will hear this message. But I have true belief in this. They will hear this message and begin to respond to it. The key is to keep us from delivering this message, to tell us we're too old, to tell us we're dying, to tell us we can't do this. This generation need to call out, call this message that we got from Imam Muhammad, not just by repeating the words he gave us, but taking an action and put the whole thing into action. Allah says this, if you don't believe in yourself, believe in him.
Believe in him, and
that's the power. Believe in Allah. If you don't think you can say Allah can help me do this, believe in Allah and it'll get done. So that's the two main points I wanted to make.
Yeah, brother Imam, I'm glad that you said that, and that's beautiful. I say alhamdulillah, praise and thanks belongs to Allah for giving this reminder in terms of what Bilal did, and he was persistent. It also should be noted that Bilal ibn Rabah was the first of the followers of the prophet that never met him. He just received the message.
That was before. He never met him before he embraced Islam.
He never met him before. You know, all the other followers, of course, we know Lady Khadija, Rahim Allah, Anna, you know, that was obviously his wife. And then you had his best friend, who was Abu Bakr Sadiq. Ali was the first cousin, was like the first child. I mean, you know, to actually accept. And the other, you know, that was referred to as scholars, they came later, I mean, in terms of Uthman. And also Umar ibn Khattab, he was actually an enemy at first. As a matter of fact, yeah. when he accepted, he was on his way to actually kill the prophet. But mm-hmm. he ran into revelation that his sister had accepted. So it's important to know the early converts to that way of life, the Sahabas,
right.
believers early on, in terms of that. Also, another important thing about Bilal ibn Rabah, not only was he the first appointed muezzin, he also holds the distinction. It was given to him by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as being the first treasurer, the first
yes.
treasurer. You know, and why I'm mentioning this is that he was charged with the responsibility of the distribution of what was given as sadaqa to those that was in need. This also says that he was very, very trustworthy. You know,
yeah.
He was seen as El Amin, also the trustworthy, and the Prophet knew that he could trust him with the
mm-hmm.
funds that they would give. Very important. One other thing I want to say about Bilal ibn Rabah, since we own him, if we notice that, and I've made this point on the Priest of Hadi production, Al-Islam in Focus Learning Lab that she hosts each and every Saturday on our sister station of target for new Shahadas, but she said also with seasoned Shahadas. I made this statement, so please take note. If you notice that the Adan, which Imam Shahid was mentioning, that in the Adan for Salatul Fajr, has something in it that the other Adans don't have.
Right.
And that's Salatu Kana Menno. Salatu Kana Menno. It was Bilal ibn Rabah that included that.
Yeah.
And the Prophet Muhammad, he confirmed that to be okay. You know, some say, you know, bitter in terms of ingenuity or bringing, but there was things that the Prophet allowed to happen. And Imam Muhammad gave us insight in terms of Salatu Kanamelo. That is often we say that prayer is better than sleep.
Mm-hmm.
But if you, I don't claim to be an Arabic scholar, but I do know that men in Arabic is a preposition that means from. That means from. When we say "A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim," we're
mm-hmm.
saying that we seek refuge, we seek shelter, protection from the avowed enemy of humanity. From men is a preposition that means from. So it goes back to your language, because I don't know how good you was in language, but Allah blessed me to teach in the University of Islam, and I taught mathematics, and I taught English grammar. So men
mm-hmm.
in Arabic means from. Now let's go back and look at how the Imam tweaked this and given us a better, more insightful of what Bilal ibn Rabah said, you know, as-salatu kana minno, which is that prayer is better from sleep, because with that salat and that call, you have to come from an unconscious state to a conscious state to make Salatul Fajr. Oh, that's very insightful. See, because why? Sleep is known and seen as the twin brother of death. When you are in an unconscious state, you have
mm-hmm.
to really guard yourself, because how many times that we can say no confessions, you all, that we may have overslept, stayed up later than we do, and wasn't able to make that salat. And you only have a certain time frame that you can make that salat. So it was Bilal ibn Rabah that included a salatu kana minno, and it said twice. It said sacrifice, you see, in that regard. And it's a significance in terms of the whole of the Adan and the Imam Muhammad taught us the significance in what we're saying. And it also should be noted that in the Adan, is also the Shahadatain that's there. It's only it is only Hayat al-Salah twice and Hayat al-Salah that this is the call. The rest of it, you understand, is saying something totally different. And the four times in terms of that, actually four in that represents universality in terms of four. So I just wanted to say that. And even the human voice, that was not Prophet Muhammad. It was reported that there were at least two or maybe more that Allah blessed to envision that, and they brought it to the Prophet in terms of how will the call of Al-Islam be brought. This is very, very important. It was the human voice, and it has remained the tradition. And the two Adans that's called during Salatul Jummah, once again, this is connected with Bilal Ibn Rabah, as I was listening to Imam Shaheed. As the community grew, he made two calls because those who was near heard it. And then those, just like if you see, you understand, if you ever like been to Hajj or made Umrah, you know, they won't be able, you understand, to hear the call. But oftentimes if you've been in a convention or whatever, Imam Muhammad will be leading the salat or whomever would be leading the salat, they would not be able to hear the imam or whoever the khatib is. So they would follow, you understand, those. So it was given twice. And this became part of the tradition in terms of two Adans being called. I'm just only just giving this as a part of our history and our tradition, and in terms of what Prophet Muhammad didn't initiate, but it was given just to show you that Allah can inspire. You notice I use the word inspire others with the good, and the Prophet Muhammad accepted that. And I could go further, but that's enough. I'm going to give because we're up against the wall here. Go ahead, brother Imam.
Let me just comment on that, and I want to thank you very much for bringing that to our attention too, because that's very beautiful. I wanted to say in relation to that, there's an ayat in the Quran that talks about the prayers like a robe, and it breaks it out. And when you look at the importance of sleep, and when you look at importance of Adhan is calling the worshiper to what Imam Muhammad says and explained to us is actually work, calling to do the deeds of that's necessary to build a society. Your work is actually making salat too. Now, when you look at that, and then you look at the terms of prayer, sleep. Sleep has the quality in the Quran that talks about it is a period of rebuilding, a period of regenerating, not just a cousin or a mirror to death, but it's a little more than that. Because it rebuilds all of the vitamins and all of the minerals of the body that's necessary for the next day of work, for the next day
Come
of
on
prayer.
Now.
See, the next day of prayer is very difficult if you can't get the rest necessary to rebuild the body. The body has to be rebuilt. So when he's saying prayer is better than that, that shows how powerful prayer is. It shows how powerful prayer is because your body has to be rebuilt. If your body is not rebuilt overnight and your food is not digested and everything is supposed to be in the form that's necessary for you to wake up strong and go into your next day, then you are going to be at a disadvantage. So
that's
if prayer is better than that, That's what they're saying. Come to pray. Come, and, because this is better than what you sleep you need. You absolutely need sleep. You heard of the how to say, when people are deprived of sleep, what happens to them? They lose lose their bearings. They lose their place of origin, mm-hmm. really. Mm-hmm. But when they got the proper sleep, they can produce better. And this is better than that. This is better than that. See, we're just getting this science in our world today about how important sleep is. But it was always the same importance. But we're getting it in a scientific way. You know, the scientists tell us and break it down to us. But it's saying that prayer is better than recuperating. Prayer is better than putting your body in the position that it can do the best thing you can do. Prayer is better than that. Although you need that. You need to sleep. You have to have it. But prayer is better than that. It's almost like a value judgment. Which is more valuable, sleep or prayer? That's what it's saying. Which is more valuable? Well, you know how valuable sleep is, but prayer is more valuable than that. And it's a beautiful breakdown on how that's explained actually it's in the Quran. It talks about sleep like that.
Oh yeah. I'm glad that you said that, Brother Imam, because Imam Muhammad is on record for saying that everything has a degree of importance and value. So mm-hmm. I'm glad that you gave that side to it in terms of that, because he wasn't saying that sleep was or wasn't of value. He was just given the insight in terms of the Arabic men being from, because if we think about it, in some cases, it becomes a sacrifice and a willingness and a commitment to make that salat, because you're right. coming from a restful place. All what you said, you're spot on, you're 100% correct, but you're coming, but if we ask the question, and I already know the answer, I'm asking the question like an attorney. How many times mm-hmm. that you have made this or that, and you're even more conscious of it the upcoming month of Ramadan when we get that visitor, Ramadan, and oftentimes when especially fasting through the summer months where you're fasting 17 and a half hours of fasting, mm-hmm. and you only got 24 hours in the day. That right. means you get even less sleep. Yes. You see, you get less sleep. But still, you understand, that call is made, and a salatu kana menonon is a part of that call. So right. the information you gave, you're right on. Imam Muhammad said everything has a degree of importance and value to it, and most certainly sleep has a degree of importance to it, because if you don't get the proper sleep, that's why some of us, when we get older, even during the month of Ramadan, it'd be advisable if you can get a nap in through the day. I mean, if you got a busy schedule like Imam Shaheed Abdullah and myself, you might find it hard to actually get a nap in. But I tell you one thing, when we say your body has rights over you, I don't know about you all, but I admit that sometimes I'll go, and I say, you know what, I'm going to sit down here for about 10, 15 minutes. I'm talking about self-talk. I tell myself I'm going to sit down here for 10 or 15 minutes, and before mm-hmm. I know it, I'm out like a light. Your body say, yeah, you might have been willing to sit down for 10 or 15 minutes, but you deprived me of my rest and sleep.
Right.
And I know all of us can say they experienced that. So, Brother Imam, have that ever happened to you?
Oh, brother, what you mean? Oh, yeah. Yes, brother. The first thing you want to know
when you become conscious is what time is it?
Yeah.
Because you lose even track of time. What time is it? Mm-hmm. Because sometimes you don't even know how long you were asleep.
That's right.
Until you find out what time it is. So that tells you something about being unconscious.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Imam, we got to get ready to wrap up here, so I want to give you an opportunity for your closing remarks. And also, I want to give you an opportunity for you to do that. And we don't have this in a couple few minutes here. Your closing remark, and also how you can purchase your books.
Okay.
Brother Amen.
Thank you, brother. And thank you, brother, and thank you all the listeners and friends and even foes. If the foes would listen, then they would become friends. Because they see, they realize Al-Islam means peace, and they're beginning to see what we're talking about. But the point is that I am grateful for being here, and the idea we need to keep with the development of ourselves, especially our generation, the generation we're in. Remember, we're not dead. Until Allah calls us back, we're not dead. If we're living and we got life in us, then we got work to do. If you wake up tomorrow morning, you don't have to ask anybody anything. If you wake up tomorrow morning, you got work to do. Every morning you wake up, you have something to do. And that something is to project what we have. It's to project the message that we were blessed to absorb in our time and project that to the people who can hear our voices, read our words, and listen to our audios. That's another thing we should do. We should, as part of this generation, we should take our telephones and download a recording program. Most of them are free. Download them on our phone and record messages of what you've seen and what you see and what you feel about this time and what happened in your mind and in your thinking. And put it on a recording and give it to your great-grandchildren. Give it to your children. Let them know that who you were in the time you was here. Let them know that you were thinking and you were working. We got to give the message back. We have the opportunity to do so. That's what we must do. Once we give it to them, and we must believe that it's going to give them life. It's going to give them the life that Allah intends for us to give to our generations behind us. We are alive. Just remember that. We are alive, and as long as we are alive, we have to prepare. We have to pass the message that we have received, we have developed, that Allah has blessed us to put into action. We have to pass that message and continue to build the bridge between our generation and the generations behind us. So I would say that to all of the Muslims in this generation, 60 years old, 70 years old, 80, 90, and those even older, if you're still breathing, you have your breath is for your great-grandchildren and your grandchildren. Give it to them in words, in a matter of words. They hear you. You may say, well, they don't really listen to me. Yes, they do. You listened to your grandfathers and grandmothers, although you may at the time you didn't, but you did. They're listening. It goes into their subconscious, if not their conscious, in their mind. And all we have to do is keep passing this message, and we have faith in it. You got to have faith. As I said before, if you don't believe in yourself, then Allah says believe in him. He's making this. He's doing this. Believe in Allah and in the work. But I want to thank you all again. And remember, you can get my books at Amazon. You go on Amazon and put my name in. You'll see all my books there, and you can purchase them there. Or you can call me directly. I'll call what's Brother Mark Shaheed, and if you call, we will give you the books at a discount. And you go to my website, which is buildingnewafricausa.com. That's buildingnewafricausa.com. And you can pick all of my material up there. And some of the other things we're putting on there now, like the blog talks and the small messages that we're giving out to each person who come to the website, so they have other readings and other ways to pass the message. Just keep passing the message and have faith.
That's
in
right.
You don't have to wait for anybody else. There's nobody else coming. You are the one. You don't look over your shoulder. Just look forward. Ain't nobody coming behind us with a new message. This is it.
That's right.
To pass it.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much, Brother Imam. And for those of you that want to purchase a book, you can also give me a call at area code 314-435-7213. That's 314-435-7213. And I will be able to put you in touch with Imam Shaheed Abdullah in regards to books. And also, We can also give out Imam Rashid Salam's number, and you can contact him at 314-337-1418. That's area code 314-337-1418. So you can call upon us, and we can put you in touch with Imam Shahid Abdul, and he has a great package deal. You can't beat it, and it's far, the information is far more than what it is that he's charging, but he wants you to be able to get that information. This is just a snippet, if you will, an appetizer, what you just heard here. When you get those books, you won't be able to, I guarantee you, once you pick them up, you ain't going to be able to put it down. So we want you to know, we want to thank Imam Shahid Abdullah for being my special guest tonight. He disseminated a lot of information in terms of our story and uncovering the hoax of those, you understand, that had that type of mindset, you know, to be tricksters and deceivers and all. We want you to know that the beat does go on here on IWDM Radio, as tomorrow, Thursday, it is the sister learning lab to the Parenting and Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, and that is the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab. And our very distinguished co-host, Khalil Akbar, will be joining yours truly, Mark Shahid. We may have a honored guest couple. We'll see, inshallah. But if not, it will be Khalil Akbar and myself. We're going to be disseminating information on my True Love Recipe. And you're going to be surprised, because we're on the letter X. We're down to the XYZ. I think you heard Imam Shahid talk about Generation Z. I'm going to mention something in terms of XYZ because it has a significance in terms of what is being part of the scheme, XYZ. And also you have to tune in for that, you know, to see what it is I'm going to say in terms of X, but also how it is that we are getting our children X'd out and why, and to see how they're looking to make them and us zero. So tune in tomorrow to get that insight and all that, inshallah, I'll be sharing. And if I forget, please, somebody remind me to talk about XYZ, you know. Allah always blesses all of us, just like Imam Shahid has said, to be free thinkers. That's what Imam Muhammad wanted. He wanted us to be free thinkers. And it'll come to you easy. And sometimes people say, why didn't I think of that? Well, did you dhikr Allahu Akbar? Were you thinking and remembering Allah is the greatest of the greatest? Well, Imam Muhammad said, thinking and remembering Allah is the greatest or the greater to get you the best results in your life. So if you, like Imam Shahid said, if you don't believe in yourself, believe in Allah. Believe in Allah's word. Act on God's word, you see, and those things will just flow through you. I guarantee you. I know Imam Shahid will tell you the same thing. It'll just come to you, you know, without you even asking for it, you know, but you have to be willing to want to work in God's cause. If you weren't willing to work in God's cause, you're going to be sometimes surprised yourself. Did I say that? Yeah, you said that. Because you committed to God's word and being a servant and serving God's cause to please, was pleasing to God, and serving Allah is serving humanity. So we want you to tune in for that, the Courtship and Marriage Learning Lab that starts at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. And Friday is Salat al-Jumu'ah Day, Muslim worldwide. Those who are immobilized can't get out and about. You can come back to IWDM Radio with Imam Michael, a.k.a. Mikhail Sahir at Noor Islamic Center. Each and every Friday, starting at 2 p.m. Eastern, is 1 p.m. Central and 11 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Sir, the latest production, but it's a fast-growing production, is called the Muslim Book Reading Club. That's right. You heard it correct. We talk about books. The Muslim Book Reading Club. outstanding two-volume book authored by one of our educators extraordinaire, Dr. Zakiya Muhammad Rahimullah-Anna, produced an outstanding publication on our honorable first lady and mother of our community, that is Sister Clara Evans Muhammad, the mother of our nation. This is a book, and we're on the second book, second volume. Once you pick it up, you won't be able to put it down. Guarantee you, you know, you'll see how you can purchase this two-volume book on the Honorable First Lady and the mother of our nation, Sister Clara Evans Muhammad. There's a time that is being spent for reading, something like 40 to 45 minutes. And then the lines are open up for commentary, insight that those who tune in and listen in. This happens each and every Saturday with Imam Mikhail Sahir, and it begins at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central and 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time here on IWDM Radio. The longest running production on IWDM Radio is Words Make People. Words Make People sounds familiar. It was the theme of last year, Time to Be Grateful, that was held in the Meadowlands there in New Jersey, the new home of the Muslim Journal, Newark, New Jersey. And I know that our special guest tonight, Imam Shahid Abdullah, that's his home there in the state of New Jersey also. So it is on each and every Sunday afternoon, Words Make People, right here on IWDM Radio, once again with the very distinguished Imam Mikhail Sahir, as he always have guests and topics that are pertinent to us as a community each and every Sunday. It starts at 1 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. It's high noon Central Standard Time, and it's 10 a.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Monday, the beginning of the week, my good brother and friend, Imam Nazim Pasha, he hosts an outstanding production called ABC. It's like 1, 2, 3. But ABC stands for Al-Islam-Based Conversation. On this production, a variety of topics are talked about, but they're talked about from an Al-Islam base. And I know he would love for you to tune in, to listen in, become part of that conversation and information and education that he disseminates each and every Monday. Starting at 6 p.m. Eastern, is 5 p.m. Central and 3 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Tuesday, the distinguished, esteemed Rashid Salam and his off-returning guest, Instructor Abdul Shahid, as they look to do more in 2024, they have expanded that production from the science of your health in you to the science of your health and wealth in you. And I think, if I'm correct, that next Tuesday you can look forward, inshallah, God willing, to Imam Shahid Abdullah being one of the guest speakers on that production next Tuesday. That's each and every Tuesday for this new production, The Science of Your Health and You Learning Lab. You do have to bring your pens, your pencils, and your notebook paper to take notes. A lot of great information and education is disseminated on this production. And so this is each and every Tuesday. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern. It's 6 p.m. Central and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time, The Science of Your Health and Wealth Learning Lab. And Wednesday, yeah, that is tonight, each and every Wednesday, it is time for the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab, where we teach what is correct parenting from an Islamic perspective and how to reconstruct the destructive family life. Yes, so we want you to make sure that you always bring a family member, a friend, a colleague, or a neighbor, or a community member, to the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. Some very valuable information that you want to take note to, and as Imam Shahid Abdullah said, to pass that on to the following generation, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and our progeny just in general. That happens each and every Wednesday. Dr. Patricia Slaudine will be away from us at least for 2 months, and we make dua for her safe travel, and also as she'll be spending Ramadan there in the city of Medina, the city of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with her daughter and son-in-law, Ramadan in Medina. So she'll have a lot to talk about, inshallah, when she returns. And all, but never fear, because Rashid Salam will be here with me. And we're on a new publication, and we ask that you tune in and get that information on the Parenting Family Reconstruction Learning Lab. It starts at 7 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Central, and 4 p.m. Pacific Coast Time right here on IWDM Radio. Last but not least, we want you to know IWDM Radio, we do support the Muslim Journal that's been the lifeblood of our community for many, many years. If you allowed your subscription to lapse, we ask that you pick it back up again. If you have a one-year subscription, let's look to do more in 2024 by doubling it and making a two-year subscription. And those of you who have the wherewithal, let's think about a family member, a friend, a colleague, a neighbor, or maybe a community member, or maybe a pioneer that's in your community, or maybe your local library where many can read the Muslim Journal. As we know, Ramadan is fast approaching as we end the month of Shaban. I think we're something like about 18, 19 days away from the projected time of Ramadan. And after Ramadan, we know it is Eid time, and that means that some gifts will be flowing throughout the community. Think about giving a gift, a subscription to the Muslim Journal. And as the national spokesperson for lifetime subscribers, is I have been given that responsibility. I also want to ask those of you who have the wherewithal to become a lifetime subscriber. There's different ways that you can do it. And come henceforth, starting in Miami for the 20th anniversary, lifetime subscribers will be acknowledged in different ways in that. So we want to give a good start to the Muslim Journal in its new home there in Newark, New Jersey. So I want to thank that radio listeners, because without you, there wouldn't be an IWDM radio. And want to have a special thanks for Rashid Salam. He was trying to do the best he could, what he could. Another special thanks goes to our beloved sister, the priest Abdul Hadi, you know, for the effort that she made. And a very special, special thanks to my brother, Imam Mikhail Sayer. He put on his Superman suit from Clark Kent, if you will. Superman, and helped to get us in this here. I don't know how he did it, but Allah guided him to do it. Because if, in fact, that he wouldn't have been able to do that, you wouldn't have heard all the great information that you got tonight. So a special thanks goes to him. And a special, special, special thanks go to our honored, very esteemed guest, Imam Shahid Abdullah, one of our authors extraordinaire in terms of the night's topic, in terms of unraveling the hope that have been used against the African-American people. A special thanks go to him. So I want to say, until next time, this salam is for you and yours. May God's peace be with you now and always. Assalamu alaikum. Our Lady of Soul, Sawa Elamine. Thank you.